Invite you to turn in your Bibles today to Mark chapter 6 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We will be picking up with the second half of verse 6 and going all the way down through verse 32 this weekend. I'm going to be reading the passage within my message today, and I've entitled today's sermon, Why We Go. Father, indeed, Lord God, great King, great Heavenly Father, this word is truth. This Bible before us is inspired by the Spirit. This is the book that teaches us, corrects us, chastises us, encourages us, guides and directs. We are fortunate people to have a love letter from you that leads to Christ and leads to everlasting life. And so now, by the anointing of the Spirit, Lord, take this service and this time in our study of our word, and by the anointing of the Spirit, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Why we go, why I chose that title, is because as I was studying this passage this week, and it was a surprise to me, because I do believe it's there, but it just stood out to me how much what we're going to be reading and studying is really what we could call a missionary text. I believe it's very relevant to us, because this passage answers a lot of questions that people often raise about the work of missions. And of course, with respect to our own church here at Grace Calvary, there are questions to get raised about some folks that we support. For example, why would a sweet family with five little kids live in the poverty of Kenya? Of course, you know who I'm speaking of, Brad and Ellie Harris. Why would Brad and Ellie Harris leave the beautiful cornfields of Nebraska to live in poverty and to live in difficult circumstances? Why would they do that? Why would our former youth pastor Casey and Valerie, who had a position here, lived in a beautiful home in the community, was close to Valerie's family? In fact, Casey's sister is even here on the East Coast. Two little boys, one an infant when they left. Why would they go to what really is a primitive island that is barely visible on the global map? When someone says to me, where are they? And I tell them Vanuatu, usually people smile. Vanuatu, where is that? Africa? India? You know, let's throw a dart. Unless you're a surfer and have read a surfing magazine about the big waves off of Vanuatu, you have no idea where Vanuatu is. And exactly that's true. If you were to look on the globe, you know, remember the old globes in school? You know, when you got bored, you would walk up to the globe and just kind of stand there. And I used to do that. Spin the globe around, just think about all the places. And they live somewhere. It's like a pinprick, isn't it? It's so small. Why would a single woman like Carol, who's with Jews for Jesus, why would a single woman see it as her missionary calling to stand on a street corner in New York City or in downtown Jerusalem, where they're not necessarily so welcome because she proclaims that Jesus is her Messiah? Why would somebody do that? Why would Debbie, another single lady, has a good job, good life here, family here in New Jersey, why would Debbie uproot her life and first go to Mexico and now find herself in Malawi, Africa, thousands of miles away? Why do people do things like, why does Monique, most of us around, if you don't know Monique, she's like a legend in this territory. She's in Rwanda and Uganda, goes back and forth ministering. Why would someone at her age do, which I know a lot of people have asked that question, what's up with that lady? She never seems to stop. Why would these people risk their health, let alone their own lives? And then what about their children's own well-being? Let me tell you something. These are questions people ask. They may not verbalize it out loud, but these are not the only questions to get asked. But why we go, for example, sometimes people say, why do churches spend money for missions ministry when we have so much need in our own backyard? Sometimes people say that. Or as Linda and I know a lady who's a nurse, why would this lady move to Afghanistan and live in a neighborhood where the Taliban came in at risk of her life? Why would she do that to serve the Lord there? Trust me, these kind of questions are very real. real when a grandparent tells a missionary daughter, "You took my grandchildren from me when you went to the mission field." People hear things like that. In fact, did you know that one of the major obstacles to keep people from going into missions is not the money part? You know how people always talk about the raising the money part? You kind of think that would be hard to do, and I'm not saying it's easy, but do you know what the number one obstacle is for most missionaries? It's their families. It's oftentimes their moms and dads who say, "Well, you know, it's okay that Bob and Mary go because they're not my children." But when it's one of your own kids who says, "Mom, Dad, I think God's calling me to the mission field," let me tell you, it changes everything. Well, against that backdrop, here's what I want us to see beginning in the second half of verse 6 through verse 13. And that is that actually the Lord Jesus sent out missionaries from his own pool of disciples. Look at why I say that. "And he was going around the villages teaching, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, don't even put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town, and any place that doesn't receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them.' And they went out and they preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." Well, notice with me that the disciples were sent out. That's what a missionary is, someone who's been sent out. And in this case, they were sent out by who? By the Lord Jesus himself. Think about this. The Heavenly Father sent the Son. The Heavenly Father also sent the Holy Spirit to help the Son. And now the Son, the Lord Jesus, chooses from his own inner circle of disciples to send them out and to glean in those fields that he says later are white unto harvest. Here, verse 7, Jesus sent them out in pairs, didn't he? Two are, after all, better than one. And so they had someone to go with. But notice, Jesus sent them out with very limited resources, didn't he? He told them, he says, "Don't even take a change of clothes. No money. Don't even pack a Pop-Tart, a stale one. And you won't even need a sleeping bag." And the Lord was teaching them what? That if they were going to go out, they were going to have what? Absolute faith. They were going to have to trust God to provide whatever they needed. Now, the Lord also, in verses 10, 11, he also schooled his disciples to discern between which doors were open and which doors were closed, right? He said to them, "Now look, if you go to a town, you stay somewhere and they put out the welcome mat, then you should do what? Discern that's from the Lord. There's where you should stay. There's where you should minister. But at the same time, if they don't welcome you, if they reject the message that you're bringing, to do what? Well, shake the dust off your sandals as you leave that town." And that was, of course, to symbolize their rejection as well as God's judgment. But you know, the thing is, despite the fact that they weren't even supposed to take an extra change of clothes, the Lord did send them with something, actually someone. And that was the anointed power of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? The Lord gave them that power and he gave them the authority. You know, at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me," where? In heaven and on earth. And so he gave his disciples that authority, and so they went out. And at their own hands, they performed miracles. This was the first time, by the way, for them that they got to do miracles, just the way Jesus was performing miracles. But I want you to see something there in verse 12. What was the disciples' primary mission? What were they really supposed to be doing? Preaching the gospel, calling people to repent and to believe in the Lord. I have always believed that that is at the heart of missions. Now, if the Father sent the Son, and he did, and if the Son sent his disciples out, what does that tell us about missions? I think the answer is that missions is a ministry that doesn't originate with us, but it comes from the heart of God, because it was God the Father who what? Sent his only begotten Son that he would die for our sins, be buried, resurrect again, and to call people to repent and to believe in his Son for salvation. What does missions mean for you and me? And this is what I wrote. Simple statement. Without missions, you and I would be lost. That's the bottom line. Because it started with God the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Any one of us here today who are born again, it's because of missions. It's because someone at some point in time preached or taught or shared with us the gospel message. And the Spirit of God did that work in our hearts. You know, it's amazing how God works. You don't plan these things, do you? On Thursday, I got the email letter from Brad and Ellie, an update on their ministry in Kenya. Brad was telling us about a man named Thomas. Brad and Ellie are in Kenya. Brad teaches groups of pastors. Brad is also now going out into what we might call the bush, and where he's also meeting with pastors who are... Now, let me tell you something. These are men who've most of never been to Bible college, never been to seminary, but they just take it upon themselves to be pastors of local congregations. So Brad, in the midst of teaching one group because one male leader had attracted some other men to come, in this group, it turns out, Brad says, you know, you don't find out this till later, that there's a man who's a part of what Brad would say is a cult group. Someone who, you know, doesn't really know the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, this group's called the Rojos. Well, this man, Thomas, apparently came to know Jesus as his Savior. Now, the oddity that Brad's trying to work out right now is that this man, Thomas, is still associated, isn't he, with the Rojos. But he's going back to them, and apparently he's really stirring the pot because the people in that group have been listening to Thomas, and Thomas is sharing with them the gospel. And they're saying, they're turning around, and they're saying, where's this guy getting this from? And so as it's turned, well, they're getting it from that white guy, Brad Harris, who's bringing the gospel. You think about this. Here they've gone because they've answered God's call. They're touching the life of a person, Thomas, who now is touching the lives of many, many people. How did that happen? Because part of it is because at one time, Brad and Ellie had a relationship with Grace Calvary. And so we get to participate in that blessing. Well, the Lord Jesus sent out missionaries. It's from the heart of God. But then when we come to verses 14 through 29, there's something that happens. All of a sudden, Mark shifts the story from the 12 disciples going out, and he talks about John the Baptist. Now, let me just tell you that what's going to happen here is to say that the cost of missions can also come in a great sacrifice. And King Herod, look, picking up at verse 14, when he heard of it, when he heard of what? When he heard about these disciples going out ministering, right? When he heard of it, for his name had become well known, people were saying, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he's Elijah. And others were saying, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard it, he kept saying, it's John who I beheaded. He's risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and couldn't do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, and he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and she said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and he commanded him to bring back his head. And he went, and he had him beheaded in prison, and he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body, by the way, without the head, and laid it in a tomb. Now, as I pointed out to you, here we're reading about Jesus sending out the 12 disciples, which, by the way, in just a few moments, he's going to pick that story up again. But sandwiched, why, after talking about sending out his 12 disciples, why all of a sudden is he shifting and talking about John the Baptist? And the answer is because as the disciples were sent out as missionaries, John the Baptist was a missionary too. Because what? He had been sent out by God. And yet John's life illustrates that the cost of missions came at a great sacrifice. And in John's case, came at the cost of his life. Now, you know, sometimes when we're studying the book of Acts, we come to the story of Stephen. And oftentimes people say, now, who's the first martyr? And we'll say, well, Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr after the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But let me tell you something. Stephen was not the very first martyr. By the way, neither was John the Baptist, as cruel as his death was, as horrible as it was. And as Jesus said, there had actually been many prophets. We could call them missionaries, who had been tortured, beaten, and killed because they had come in the name of the Lord. Now, let me just say this. There was nothing about John's beheading that was justified. In fact, it was quite unfair. In verse 18, it tells us that John, being the preacher of righteousness, what he had done? Who he offended? He had offended Herod and Herodias because he was telling them, your marriage isn't legit. You've taken your brother's wife. In effect, you're living in adultery is really what he was telling them. And that, you know this story. You've heard it. I've read it. He throws his birthday party, and his adulterous wife's daughter is among those who dance before him. Now, I've heard this preached and taught, and some suggest that the dance that she probably did was lewd. She may have been not completely clothed. The text doesn't tell us. But obviously, this girl inflamed the fleshly passions of Herod just enough. Can you think about this? He's already hooked up with the girl's mom, and now he's obviously having some other ideas about her daughter. And so, in really out of his fleshliness in the moment, probably had too much to drink, says to her, well, you know what, honey, whatever you want. Why, I'll even give you half the kingdom if that's what you want. Now, you know, he obviously had no idea what he was doing, did he? And of course, she asked for John's head. John was God's missionary. There was no justifiable reason for what was about to happen. But sure enough, they served up his head. Nasty business, isn't it, when you think about it? Well, I'll tell you something. I think I know why that story is sandwiched in this other story. Because missions and people who go as missionaries, my friends, they are like the point on a spear. And they are very well oftentimes those people who first get attacked. You know, I remember years ago when Brad and Ellie were getting ready to go to Kenya, and the question of sacrifice came up, and they were having a conversation with our missions committee. And Brad being Brad, and those of you who know Brad, you know how Brad can be. And Brad just made the comment to the missions committee that they were willing to go even at the cost of their own lives. And then he made another comment. He said, even at the cost of one of our own children's lives. Well, you know, that was probably ill-advised in the moment because it was raw enough to hear that Brad and Ellie were willing to sacrifice their lives for Jesus. But to bring one of their kids into the, the natural reaction, and it was the reaction, how on earth could you ever say such a thing? And by the way, let me just add, Brad and Ellie are two of the most responsible parents, and we have seen them over the years in Kenya where they have done many things, haven't they, to care for their children. So I just want to be clear. It's not like Brad was saying, we wish this to happen, but he was saying something that was really hard for all of us to hear. You know what I think? I think it's a reminder of just how much you and I need to be praying for these people. To remember that when I pray on a Sunday for Casey and Valerie, for Brad and Ellie, and I pray for these people, Debbie, they really are a point on the end of a spear. Missionary martyrdom is always a possibility, and it's the furthest thing that we want to ever hear. And that's because you're putting your life on the front lines. John the Baptist was a righteous man, wasn't he? He was a holy man. He was well known. He was probably popular with a lot of people because he had done wonderful things in bringing people to Jesus Christ. He had really been like a Billy Graham to his country. Didn't he deserve to live into old age and enjoy his retirement? But that's not how it ended, did it? Instead, it ended with his death. Well, it's in verses 30 through 32 that those band of 12, the band of missionaries, return to the Lord Jesus. And what do? Here's the word, key word. They retreat. Not pull back, but they go on a retreat. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. I think this is great because it tells me, verse 30, they needed time, didn't they, to process everything that happened. Do you notice, too, now that Mark, for the first time, refers to the disciples as apostles? What were apostles? Apostles means someone who was sent. Missionaries are sent. They gather with the Lord Jesus. What do you think happened when they gathered with Jesus? Nice Bible words, but what? I think they were swapping stories. I think they were telling their little stories about what happened when they went from town to town, sharing with each other, encouraging each other. It says there they reported to Jesus all they had done and taught. What's that? That's the missionary's report. I can imagine some guys saying, hey, Jesus, I never got to do this before. I made a guy walk who couldn't walk. Oh, you think that's something? Jesus, I remember you made a guy see. Well, I got to do that. Jesus, I shared the gospel and I saw a man fall to his knees and in that moment repent before God. But what did Jesus also recognize, verse 31, folks? He knew that after everything they had been through, what did they need? They needed physical, spiritual, and emotional rest. And I love it. This shows you how compassionate our Lord is in understanding. He says, come away to a lonely place, a desolate place, a place where we're not going to find people, and rest a while. Hey, fellas, let's get away from people and let's just rest our tired bones. Verse 32, because they needed time with the Lord for spiritual renewal. And if the truth be told, and missionaries are the worst at never telling their churches this when they come back, they often come back worn out, exhausted, and burned out. I'll never forget years ago coming off a time when we were serving and we were around some other missionaries. We were around one woman that was close to insanity because of the things that she had gone through on the mission field. Now listen, God's watching out for our folk, and I'm glad for that. But here's what I want to say. And it's interesting how God works, because you think to yourself, this is really a missions message, isn't it? In the middle of March, didn't plan it this way, but here's the scripture passage. But this is what I think God wants me to say on behalf of some that come out of our own church. When Brad and Ellie or Casey and Valerie come home, church family, let's not hesitate to spoil them. And let's not ask them if we can spoil them. Let's just do it. Because I'll tell you one thing I know about both those couples, they'll never ask. They'll never ask. In fact, and I just want to share this as a practical lesson, that last time Brad and Ellie were back, my wife took Ellie out. Ellie, let's do some clothes shopping. You know what the first thing she wanted to do? She wanted to buy things for her own kids. No, Ellie. This is for you. Because that's just the kind of missionaries that Brad and Ellie and Casey and Valerie are. They think, you know, Pastor Craig, Brad will be on the phone. Hey, can we bring pizza to the church staff? We're thinking to ourselves, Brad, we should be bringing pizza to you. You know, folks, let's remember when they come back from these places, whenever we have any missionary come visit our church, let's never be afraid to spoil them and to allow them to feel loved. It's an honor, isn't it, to support people who put their lives at risk. It's important for us to stand behind them in prayer. You know, it's a joy to support missionaries because it comes from the heart of God. And I think that there's nothing greater than a church could do than to set aside, as our church does, a good portion of our giving every Sunday goes to missions. I say that with no apology. I want to tell you a little story, and I can tell you this because these folks aren't here and they haven't been here in a long time, and I don't think they'll ever come back, because when I started my series in the book of Revelation, he said to me, I don't believe in Revelation, so I'll see you later. But he also had this couple, they had some strange questions. He mentioned to me, don't worry, we won't come to church every Sunday because we don't need to. But he had questions about the offering. And one Sunday he came to me and he had a little check and he said to me, I want to give this to you. I says, I don't do that. He goes, no. He says, I want to give it to you. I says, no. I says, the offerings go in the offering basket because that's how we do things here. But here's what he said. The reason I want to give it to you is because I don't want one penny to go to missions because I don't believe in missions. Now that might stun, as it stunned me when I heard, you know, sometimes in ministry we joke about this, we'll say, we think we've heard everything. And then every once in a while you hear something, you go, well, that's unusual. Here's the thing, my friends. What did we say? What do we see in this sermon? Missions started with God the Father when he sent his son. Missions continued when he sent the Holy Spirit. Missions continues today through God's people. Why? Because God is long-suffering and desires that none would perish. Father God, missionary God, we want to just pause for a moment and remember, Lord, those sent out from our own congregation. As we've prayed today for Bob and Nancy, who are a part of our church and serve here locally, what a great privilege it is for our church to support that work. And as we pray for Valerie and Casey and Brad and Ellie, we think of another local woman, Debbie Krugel, or Carol Joseph, just up there in New York City, Father, or Monique, another local, we could say, legend, missionary legend, Lord. Just so many. Father, this is our privilege, and may we never forget to pray, to support, to stand behind these people who not only face physical challenges, but wage war in the spiritual realm. And so, Lord, we especially remember all of them this weekend, and we'll give you all the praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.